Right. God bless you guys. Good evening. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for joining us online as well. Welcome. Tonight we're going to be back in the first letter of Peter, if you would turn your Bibles there, picking up from where we left off last Wednesday. Here in this letter from the Apostle Peter. Remember, this letter is a letter of encouragement. So this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote was a letter that was meant to encourage the body there in Asia Minor to Christians that were scattered all around this area of the Roman Empire that were, they were basically scattered there because there was persecution that began after Jesus' death, that persecution that began there in Jerusalem. So Jewish believers in Christ fled to different areas all throughout the Roman Empire, and they were living in places where there was a little bit, it was a little safer for them to be, a little bit more peace in the areas that they went to. There wasn't widespread persecution there. There wasn't state-sponsored persecution there. But the Apostle Peter wrote this letter from Rome, and in Rome there was severe persecution. Some scholars think that perhaps it was the Emperor Nero who was the emperor at the time in Rome. And in AD 64, I believe, there was a great Roman fire that just took out countless buildings, and they wanted to blame the Emperor Nero for it. So Nero needed a, because he had these big ambitions, and so they wanted a, Nero needed a scapegoat. So who better than to get these strangers to their area, this weird Jewish sect that they would call it, these aliens, these strangers to their land. They were the scapegoat. He blamed Christians, and they were different than everybody else in that area, than the pagans that were there. So they were the perfect scapegoat. People thought they were strange anyways because of maybe they didn't participate in some of the pagan customs that were around there. So they looked different anyways or acted different. So they were the perfect scapegoat. And so Nero started some severe persecution in that area in Rome. And Peter knew that, and Peter wrote this letter to areas where he knew eventually that this was going to spread out. This persecution was going to spread out all around the Roman Empire. So he sent this letter out to these believers just to prepare them, to encourage them during difficult times, during difficult trials. And I would say just general trials and tribulations that any Christians really go through from just living in this world. As all humans do go through trials just from living this life, Christians get it, you know, get the trials are a little worse for Christians. They got the normal trials of life, and then they got the trials that come from others that people put on them, that the devil might put on them, and that other people put on them, that we battle our flesh, things like that. So Peter wrote this letter. He saw firsthand his Lord being crucified, and he also saw the persecution that spread after his Lord was crucified. So he knew that the Christians were going to need encouragement, so he sent this letter to them. The Apostle Peter, just briefly about the Apostle Peter, tradition says that he was a large man, and we know from the scriptures that he was impulsive. He kind of put his foot in his mouth at times. He liked he was always ready for a fight. When they came to take his Lord away, when they came to take Jesus away, he pulled out his sword and chopped off one of the guard's ears. We know that he denied Jesus when even though he said that he wouldn't deny Jesus, but when the time came, a little girl saw him sitting by the fire. Jesus was being led away when they were going to put Jesus on trial and eventually crucify him. A little girl came to him, and he was frying because he didn't want to be crucified as well. So he had faith, but he also had doubt. And there was times he had great faith. He walked on water, but there were times when he had great doubt and he began to sink, if you guys remember that. So I think a lot of us could relate to him. There's times when our faith is strong and we have faith, but there's times when we just have doubt. So Peter was real, and I definitely could relate to him. I definitely could relate to him. I mean, He messed up. He messed up, but he knew God's grace. He knew God, what God would do with him. And his name, Peter, means rock. It means little rock. His name was Simon Peter, and Simon actually means, it means reed. It means reed, but when he met Jesus, Jesus changed his name to Peter. So as a reed, if you guys know what a reed is, it's basically like a long plant that can be blown over, basically. It blows around like a blowing reed. When he met Jesus, he could have been easily blown over. But after meeting Jesus, before he met Jesus, he could have been easily blown over. But after meeting Jesus, he became a rock. That's what Jesus can do. He could transform somebody from a reed blowing in the wind to a rock. And that's the power of Jesus, his transformation, the power of his salvation. So like I said, this letter was written to those who were suffering. This is a letter of suffering, but this is also a letter of hope. This is a letter of hope, hope in Christ and what he done. This is a letter of encouragement, like I said. This is a letter to encourage us to live godly lives in the midst of suffering. As you see by the title, it's submit during suffering, submit in suffering. So Jesus said that they hated him, they're going to hate us. That's Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. And that's basically what submission is. It's not taking thought of yourself at all and laying yourself down, your rights down, and just submitting. And it's having that heart, that mindset, denying yourself. He said, pick up your cross. Well, what that cross represent? The crucifixion. Jesus having to take that cross. Well, Jesus says, pick up your own cross as well. Suffering. And he said, and follow me, follow in his footsteps. Well, what did he do when we're going to read eventually that he didn't retaliate when they came after him. Like when Peter chopped off that man's ear, he said, no, this must be done. This must be done. He had to lay his life down in order to give us our life. That's what he did in order to forgive us for our sins. So that's how he had victory on the cross, was by laying his life down. And it's the exact opposite of what we think. We say we need to fight. Somebody disrespects, someone disrespects you. Well, we just got to fight fire with fire. We go tit for tat with people, but Jesus taught that we need to turn the other cheek. We need to lay our lives down. We need to deny ourselves, submit, even when you're going through suffering, when you're going through difficult times. That's the way you win. That's the way you win. If you lose your life, you will gain it, Jesus said. So the Apostle Peter wrote this to the body of believers there, Jews and Gentiles, because there was Gentiles all in that area, and the Jews got scattered about, and they were supposed to be a light to the world. So they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. Slaves were getting slaved, so they were being found under unbelieving masters. Women were getting slaved. A lot of times, he addresses women who have been saved, who may have husbands who aren't saved, so he addresses that. They're going to be put in difficult situations. Jesus says when you come to him, there could be division. He said he came not to bring peace, but division. He said people will want to divide from you, and that's just what happens. The darkness hates the light, so as people see light in you, they want to stay away from that. So you might be familiar with that in your own families. You might be a believer today, and you might have struggles with your own family, and the temptation is to hit them over the head with the Bible. The temptation is to just be appalled by what they watch and what they do and what they say. And yeah, those things do grieve us, but it's for us not to participate, but it's also for us to show them the love of Jesus, to show them the love of Jesus and be willing to die to self and not take ourself into account, but to love even our enemies, Jesus said. So Peter writes about suffering, but he writes about in order to go through suffering, you got to be sure about your salvation. He said he talks about salvation in the first chapter. We went over it last time. He talks about God causing us to be born again. He said because Jesus' death, we have now, he is alive. He didn't stay in the grave. He came out and he rose again. His resurrection. By the power of his resurrection, now we have a living hope. It's an active and energetic hope. He says this is the foundation right here. If you're not born again today, if you don't know what born again means, I implore you that you would talk to somebody about that And anybody here, talk to somebody about that. Talk to God, of course, first, and examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. But that's the basis. That's the basis for our hope, is that salvation that Jesus brought to us by his death and by his resurrection. And he says it's living hope. And he talks about that, having our faith being tested. He talks about various trials we go through. But it's because we have that salvation that we hold on to. We have that future hope of Jesus coming back. It'll get us through any trial. He says various trials, manifold trials, different color trials, trials in every shape, size, and color, whatever it is. And you guys could relate to so many different trials. I was just talking to Amanda earlier, my wife, that as preparing for this, we just decided this week that we were going to potty train our two-year-old. So I, getting frustrated with all the accidents. You try to prevent those accidents, but that's not the idea. It's trying to just guide her and, try to guide her and point her to the direction where the potty is. But I'm, getting, frustrated and impatient, and I'm, and it's just minor things. Like my brother Ramal says, he says, these are all first-world problems. This is nothing compared to real sufferings, But I'm just thinking, if I can't even, if I can't even deal with these little things right here, what am I going to happen when true suffering comes, when persecution comes? Reminded of that verse that says, if you're faithful in the little things, God will, you'll be faithful in the larger things as well. Why? Because it's by God's grace. He gives you the grace to get through small things, and he gives you the grace to get through bigger trials as well. It's by God's grace. And so that's what Peter was emphasizing in the first chapter of this letter right here, was God's grace in our salvation. And then he gets into the trials. But that's our foundation, is our salvation. And these people weren't being heavily persecuted. And some more than others, of course. And that's why he gives practical examples of just slaves and masters and husbands and wives and those kind of sufferings, practical sufferings that every Christian kind of goes through. But all those little things like that are preparing us for greater sufferings that are going to come, greater persecutions that eventually did come to this area in Asia Minor here. Under Nero, they were I don't know if you guys ever read about that or heard about that. They were lighting Christians. They were putting them on, they were dipping them in tar. Nero would put them in tar. He had these gardens, these beautiful gardens. He would have these parties, and he would cover Christians with tar, and he would put them on a pole, and he would light them on fire, and they would be burned alive, and he would use them as torches to light up his garden for his parties. Those are some of the things he did. Another one is he'd actually, for sport and for entertainment, they'd actually sew animal skins to Christians. They'd sew animal skins over them, and they would set them loose, and the lions and other beasts would go after them and run after them and chase after them. These are the kind of things that they would do to people. They were hunted by dogs. They were, there's some of the horrible, horrible things. And here we're relatively, we're really blessed and safe here in America, but I have no doubt that eventually it's going to get that bad here. Jesus said that it's going to be like tribulation that the world has never seen. So if that was bad, I can only imagine how much worse it's going to get. So I think this letter is really important for us to read, reread, and meditate on and understand. So I pray that the Lord would give us the understanding. So right there in 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, he had talked about our salvation, about being born again by the enduring word of God, by the living and enduring word of God. Earlier he said we had this living hope, Peter had said. And then he says here in verse 23 of the previous of chapter 1, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living word, the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is enduring, it's living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's what's gonna carry us through this life. That's when we have difficulties in this life, we go to the Word. It's the enduring Word. It's living. And if we're alive today, then that's what we should be craving for. That's what we should be longing for. That's what we'd be putting into remembrance by His Holy Spirit. He will teach us His Word. But we need to be diligent. We need to do the work. We need to open our Bibles, and we need to get into the Word, meditate on the Word, but apply the Word. And that's how we're going to get to know God. We can know a lot about the Word, but to know God himself is to apply his word in our life. And so let us be doers and not just hearers, and apply his word. He says in verse 24, all flesh or all man is like grass, and all glory like the flowers of grass. I'm sorry, the flower of grass. Grass withers and flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. These bodies are perishing. Everything around that we see is temporary. It's perishing, but the word of the Lord is forever. It's enduring. And that's the word that was preached to you, he says. He says that's what we have to hold on to. We need to hold on to that word. We need to be in the word. And then going into, and I kind of went over this last time a little bit, but going into chapter 2, because he had talked about this, like I said, the central theme of this letter is suffering, having our foundation in our salvation. That's going to get us through our suffering as we make sure we're good and saved, we're being saved, and we have to have that hope that one day Jesus is coming back and we're going to be completely saved. And then he gives us some practical teachings about what it means to submit during our suffering, how to live godly lives in an ungodly world. He's going to teach us, and you guys, we know that we're in an ungodly world. There's people all around us that are ungodly, but he tells us to submit, live and have an attitude, a heart of submission, because that's how Jesus was. I mean, they crucified him, they spit on him, they pulled out his beard, they did all these things, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and that's our example. That's our example. So he says, he's basically here in chapter 2, he says, therefore, because you've been born again, because you're a Christian, because you call yourself a Christian, you're following the Lord, he says, and there's going to be trials, there's going to be all these things that are going to happen. He says, lay aside, put aside all malice and all deceit. It's like taking off garments. That's what he's talking about. Take them off, like take off those garments of malice, basically. Bible talks about putting on garments of salvation, being clothed with righteousness. Bible uses these references. Well, here he's saying, put aside, take off all this malice and this malice is just being like aggressive, like evil, being aggressive with people, ill will towards people. I think Peter knew firsthand some of these things. We just read in Timothy the other day talking about Paul recognizing that he was the chief of sinners and some of the things he went through. I think Peter knew from experience that he knew that this is how he used to behave. Tradition says he was a large man, and we know from the scriptures he was always ready for a fight, but he met God and God softened his heart. And some of these scriptures are just like, wow, that was a man who's met Jesus, who's been changed by Jesus. He uses words like precious. It's like one of his favorite words in this, some big, strong Peter who used to like to fight, and he uses this word like, oh, it's just precious. You know what I mean? And it's kind of funny, right? But that's what God does to a man. He changes him. So it's like we're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties as it is. You guys just know this life, there's difficulties. Even if you're not a believer, there's just difficulties. But especially for the believer, there's going to be difficulties and trials and persecution that will come to a believer. Jesus said this would happen. So like, let's just like, that's a trouble in itself. The devil's after you. There's troubles in itself. Let's lay aside the old person. Let's lay aside that old man, the aggressive nature. Let's lay that aside. You're a new nature now. God gave us a new nature. Lay aside that old man. Lay aside all that deceit. Deceit is a Greek word that was used to describe fish bait. It's interesting, deceit, like fish bait. I don't know if you guys have go fishing, but you know, what do with the worm? You put it on a hook. Well, this word deceit is a Greek word used for fish bait. It's like complimenting somebody, but there's a hook in it. You know, like there's a hook in that. It's like, is that a real compliment? Like you're just kind of like, hey, you know, hey, good job. You know, but really you have a little hook in it. Like you're trying to, you know what I mean? You're trying to lure them into something else. Like maybe you're flattering with an ulterior motive or something. That's kind of what that word was used for. Hypocrisy, he says, lay that aside. Don't be a hypocrite. Jesus was really hard on hypocrites. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So it was a theatrical term. And in the theater, they put masks on their faces, you know, and they'd be actors and they'd wear the mask. Well, that's a term that's like putting on a mask, putting on a false facade. No, be real, be real. Remember, Jesus is the way and the truth. So let's be truthful. Be truthful. Don't be a hypocrite. True to what God says and following him. Envy. Oh man, if I could just have that. If I only had that, the grass is greener on the other side. If I only got that, but then we get that and we're like, oh, but the grass is greener on the other side of that. Oh, but then the grass is greener on the other side of that. It's like we always are striving. Well, he said previously that everything is perishable except our salvation, and the word of God is imperishable. This Jesus Christ endures forever. This word endures forever. Those are the things that are going to cause us to grow. So he says, long for those things. Long for the enduring word, like the pure milk of word, so that you may grow up. He says, it's just time to grow up. You guys, like he was telling them, you guys, you might not understand. I'm here in Rome, and there's some evil things happening right now, and you might not be experiencing that. It might not be that bad yet. It's kind of hard as Christians right now. We think about, you know, persecution all over the world, and we pray for people all over the world, persecution, but it seems so far away that we don't realize, like, oh man, it's going to come here one day. It may come here one day. And I think that a lot of people probably didn't realize that, but he wanted them to be prepared. So when it did come, they'd be like, oh man, praise the Lord. We were ready for this. We were praying about this. We weren't walking in our old sins that we used to. We were crucifying our flesh and laying down all that malice and that deceit and that hypocrisy and that slander, because now we have a whole new battle, a whole new battle of persecution. We had to grow up. It's time to grow up, he says. Grow in respect to your salvation if you tasted the kindness of the Lord. In verse 4, he says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. That's a present particle, and coming to him. It says, keep coming to him. That's what it really means there. And keep coming to him. Don't just, you came to him once, don't stop. Keep coming to him. Keep coming to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to do when we have difficult times, and even in the good times, the bad times, whatever it is, we just got to keep coming to that throne of grace. Keep coming to that throne of grace. Don't stop. He's our living stone. It's kind of a play on words Peter uses here, because he was a stone. Jesus said, you are the rock that I'll build my church. But Jesus was talking about himself being that rock. The Catholic Church says Jesus was the rock. That's why he was the first pope. No, Peter understood that he wasn't the rock. Christ was the rock. And right here he says the living stone. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, you know, he is the rock. Peter, he was just one of those stones. And he's going to say, he wasn't conceited about that, because he applies it to all the believers. He says, he's talking about Christ. He says, he's the living stone rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. He talks about all the other believers. You're also living stones as well. He says, choice and precious. God chose us. We read that in chapter 1. He chose us before the foundations of the world, and he sees us as precious, as honorable. That's Christ first, but also it says you also. So if you're a believer today, you're a living stone, and you're chosen. God chose you, and you're precious in God's sight. And that's what Peter is telling the believers here. He had a real heart for them, and he was telling them, you're just like Christ. You're choice, and you're precious. But with that, right before that, what does it say about Christ? He was rejected by men. He was rejected by men. So we have to remember that. Yes, we're God. He chose us. Oh, we're precious in his sight. Praise the Lord. But also, like Jesus, may be rejected by men. We may be rejected by men. And I think the believers in this area, being strangers and aliens, as we read in the previous chapter, and we'll read it again, the people around them, the pagans around them, were just like these. They were slandering him. They were saying that they were this weird sect. They didn't participate. They called them atheists because they weren't worshiping their gods. They didn't have statues that they worshiped. So they're atheists. They don't believe in God. No, they believed in God, the only God, the one true God, the living God. But they called them atheists. They called them cannibals. They said they were cannibals. Why? Because they would take the Lord's Supper. They would take the Lord's Supper and we'd say, they're cannibals. Things like that. So they would slander him. Like I said, Nero already used them as a scapegoat in Rome. So you also as living stones, he's telling the believers here. What are some of the other terms that the New Testament uses for the church besides living stones? By the way, living stones is, as it says here, a spiritual house. So the church is described as a flock. We're the sheep of his flock. We're called branches. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. We're the bride. We're called the bride, and the bride makes herself ready for the husband. We're called the body. We consist of many parts, right? Many parts. That's a beautiful thing, that the beautiful terms that the New Testament uses, and we're a family. We're told in Romans 8:15-17, we're told to love one another like a family. And that's what God does, is he puts us in a family. This isn't just a building with people. It's like, no, this is God's family. I heard Monica saying earlier, this is like the temple. You know, this is like a temple. It's like the temple of God. It's like we're gathering here today. This is where Christ dwells, in his people. In his people, and all you guys out there, and all of us out here, God dwells in us. We're like a spiritual house. You as living temples are being built up. And like I said before, get away. He's talking to the believers there. Do away with the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, gossip, all those things. Do away with those things. Do away with those. You guys are a family. You guys are living stones being built up. So let's build one another. Brothers and sisters, let's build each other up. Let's not tear each other down. Let's let no unwholesome words come out of our mouths. Let's say things that would build each other up, that would edify one another. Why? Because we're Christians. We're chosen. We're precious in God's sight. We're born again. And he says here, you're being built up as a spiritual house. Oh, I skipped that real quick. So speaking of putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, it's something similar to Paul taught in Colossians, and we'll go there real quick, Colossians chapter 3, it's the put-offs and the put-ons. After we become believers, we're no longer those things, and those that were thieves, they still no longer, and God saves us, and that we should not walk in our old manner of life, but we need to lay those things down. I can always have a hard time finding Colossians, right? After Philippians, there it is. Okay, in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and remember Peter was talking about the resurrection, if we've been raised up with Christ, like Christ was raised up, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Similar to what Peter was talking about, the hope that we have in us. He's going to be revealed one day. He's coming back. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. That amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. Such were some of us. Such were some of us. But when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside that old self and its evil practices, and now the put-ons, put on the new self. So things that we're to put off and things we're to put on. Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. And I think this is one of the most important things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That's what we are. We're a body. We're living stones. It's back in Peter here. In verse 5, you being living stones are being built up, living stones. We're alive. We're not just sitting here like a stone right there, just on the side of the road that someone could just kick over. No, he says we're living stones. Just like he said, we have a living hope, an active hope. We're not just sitting down being like, whoa, I hope Jesus comes. No, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to get busy. I want to see my family saved. I want to go out and share the gospel. I want to be a witness. I want to make disciples. I want to do things around here and get people closer to Jesus. That's something that I want to do. It's active. It's active. The living word, it's active. It's sharp. It changes you. It'll change you. It'll grow you. It'll help you. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and he brings to remembrance these things to help us in times of trouble, when we mess up like Peter messed up. You know, God, the Holy Spirit will convict us, remind us of the word, of what it says, and then And that's how we grow. It's active. It's active. God is always working. God is always working. So we're not just a stone that someone could pick up and toss. It's just kind of sitting there like a dead boulder. No, it's a living stone. It's an active stone. It's being built up by God. God's the builder. He's building us up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We're also called a priesthood here to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus. Let's see. You don't need to turn there. But in Hebrews 3, it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. His house. It's Christ's house. It's Christ's house. It's his house whose house we are. Whose house we are. So we're being built up. Who's building us up? Christ. The Lord. The Lord is building us up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up. So it's like we're literally being stones, like a temple being just built up, stacked up. It's like a human pyramid. I don't know, you guys know what a pyramid is? When you get someone gets on your shoulders, so maybe the person on the bottom that might be a little stronger, might be able to get down the ground and be able to hold more weight. And maybe the one that's a little weaker has to kind of be the one that's going to go in between, or one on top and little weights. But we're all at different levels in our walks. So sometimes the stronger ones got to support the weaker ones. But we have to remember that we do it all together. We do it all together. We're stacked up like that. We're a pyramid. We're living stones being built up, being stacked up. And it says that, and he says here that, what are we to do as a body, as a spiritual house, one and all together as a body, many members, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I believe the spiritual sacrifices, well, the scriptures talk about spiritual sacrifices, as in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So sacrifices of praise to God. Thanksgiving, sacrifice of being thankful, having thankful hearts, and of doing good. Literally, it says those are the sacrifices he's looking for. Sacrifices of just doing good to one another and sharing with one another and helping with one another and holding each other up. You know, we mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. So that's what we do for one another as believers, as a body, as a spiritual house. Those are sacrifices that are acceptable. In Psalm 51, so sacrifices that God loves are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Humility between one another. And I believe this is also talking about loving one another and submitting to one another and denying ourselves. You definitely have to deny yourself when you're in a family. You guys that have close families, you just need to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself. There's things that you just need to keep to yourself. You need to hold back. And there's a time to speak. There's a time for everything. But a lot of times we just need to zip it. He says in verse 6, for the scripture is contained in scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Why will we not disappointed? Because the one that holds, that's building us up, that's holding this whole spiritual house, this priesthood together, is our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is holding it all together. And that's the hope that we hold on to. We just like, oh man, that's, wow, Jesus is holding us all together. He no matter what happens, if we are all in this pyramid holding and joining arms, one together, Jesus Christ is actually the cornerstone. He's the glue or the cement that's going to keep everything together. Yes, he is. He's the builder. He's the one who's holding us together. He's the cornerstone. And we'll never be put to shame with Jesus. We'll never be put to shame. The people there, like, no matter what was going to come to them, persecution was going to come to them, and they were going through so many different kinds of trials. But he says, but you won't be put to shame. You won't be put to shame. Your cornerstone, he's keeping you guys all together. You're a family. Stick together. Stay together. Will never be put to shame, he says. And in verse 7 here, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve is unbelief. And it's terrible when God does so much. There's things in our life after you get saved, perhaps you just look back and you say, man, all those different times that God was there and I just didn't see it. I say, man, all those maybe near-death experiences, whatever happened, like, oh man, how he was piecing things together, different things that you find yourself in, different trouble you find yourself in. You look back and say, man, if I didn't go through that, I wouldn't be here. So there's all these different things, but there was times you just didn't believe. And it's terrible when you see people, when you have family and loved ones, you see them kind of going down that same road, that same path, that broad road. And you're just like, oh, but they just don't want to believe. You're like, what's it going to take, Lord? What's it going to take for this person to believe? Like, oh, heaven forbid if it's something really horrible. And you just, oh, they just won't believe. They just reject Jesus. Jesus was rejected. The Jewish people, they crucified him. They rejected him. And many Gentiles, because of that, came to the Lord. Paul was turned to the Gentiles because of that. He was, because the Jews didn't want to believe. He said, all right, I'll go to the Gentiles. Jesus died for all of us. He died for the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Now we're one body. We're one family. Christ. So, but those who just don't believe, they reject Jesus. They reject Jesus. So when you go out and you share and you think, oh man, I'm just not saying it right. I'm just not doing it right. I don't have the right words. It's like, well, they're rejecting the cornerstone. They're rejecting Jesus. And then that's a kind of a way of not take it personally and not getting angry or frustrated or upset with people when they just don't want to believe. It's like they're rejecting Jesus. He says, don't worry, they hated me first, Jesus said. They stumble over him, it says in verse 8. He was a rock of offense. We just have to make sure that Jesus and his gospel is the offense that they stumble over, not our behavior, not our attitudes and the way we treat people, hurting people and just well, we said it before. First of all, lay aside those that aggressive ill will, that malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy. Nothing hurts non-believers more than hypocrisy. When they see hypocrisy, you talk to so many different people who were raised in the church and say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't go to church, I don't follow him. Why? Because there's just a bunch of hypocrites there and they're probably telling the truth. Yeah, they probably love their own sin most likely as well, but they saw hypocrisy. They just saw people just not really practicing their faith like Jesus, not being like Jesus. So those are the things we put on. So just make sure it's the gospel that offends and the truth of the gospel and not our attitude, the way we treat people. So in verse 9, it's just awesome. In verse 9, what it says there, he goes back to that again, just reminding them, remember, you guys, like, you're a chosen race. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. These are all terms that Peter uses here. I mean, he uses things from Hosea, from Psalms throughout this letter, from Isaiah. These are things that were applied to the Israel, but now because of Christ Jesus' death now includes Gentiles as well. And he was writing to Jew and Gentile alike about this. So the same promises for the Jews were grafted in. Gentiles, if you're not Jewish today, you're a Gentile, you're grafted in. And you're also the chosen race. You're part of that spiritual Israel, chosen race, a royal priesthood, he says, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a people for, but remember, along with those blessings and those promises, we also get what the Jews, they were always coming after them, the Jews' persecution, and that's the same thing. We're grafted into the sufferings as well, the persecution as well. One day the Antichrist is going to go after the Jewish people. He's going to go after the church as well. We read that in Revelation. And like he's doing that, the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well today, and it's in different rulers and going after people, God's people today all over the world. But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That's an awesome statement right there. Why he called us out of darkness? Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. You were once lost, but now you're found. I don't know what he saved you from, what he's saving you from, but tell somebody. You might not, I'm learning this, and sometimes I don't have the right words, but it's right here. It's right here. So whatever God does show you, that's why you need to be in your word, remembering his word. And you get to share what you do know. Share what light you do have. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Just say, man, Jesus saved me. I just got to tell you, man, you know what? I was in darkness. I was like blind. But then when Jesus saved me, wow, he gave me eyes to see, and I could see everything for what it's worth. I could see sin was leading to death, and it really was just, it was just hurting me and hurting people all around me. But he saved me from that. He took me out of darkness, and I see his beautiful light. He saved me into this marvelous, beautiful light. Tell somebody about it. Proclaim it, he says, so that you may proclaim it. Because it's good. It's easy to just be like, wow, I'm chosen, and I'm this royal priesthood, and I'm a holy nation. And it's like, okay, I'll tell somebody about it. Proclaim those excellencies of God. Proclaim what he did for you. He called you out of that darkness. You were once not a people, but now you are a people. It's from Hosea. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's good. God gave us so much mercy. We give mercy to others, and we go to them and we tell them, God has so much mercy. That's why we're even right here talking. That's why we're talking. God planned this right now. People will be like, wow. Most time people say, yeah, you know, I believe that. You're right. And they might not accept Jesus Christ right then and there, but they'll see that you care. They see that you love. They see that there's something different in you. There's something different in you, and they'll ask more. And they'll ask more. So then you tell them, you give them more. You give them more. You tell them more about Jesus. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Once again, aliens and strangers. They were in places where it wasn't really their citizenship. You know, it wasn't where they belonged. They were scattered about. They were living in places where they weren't born. And they were strangers. That's talking about them. They were just passing through. You're just passing through. You're aliens. Pagan customs are all around you. You guys abstain from these fleshly lusts that wage war. The things that you might get involved with there. He's telling these believers here, you got to just abstain from them. Just stay away from them. Because why? Because your soul is at stake. Those things wage war against your soul. They wage war against your soul. You could gain all those things, but what would it profit you if you gain all those things that are in that society and lose your soul, Jesus said. And that's super, super relevant for us. Abstain from those things. Nothing in this world. He read it in the previous chapter how everything else was perishable. Things weren't just going to last. Nothing nothing is worth it in this world. It's all fleeting. It's just dying. It's dying, but heaven is forever. Christ is forever. His word is forever. So abstain from all those things. They wage war against your soul. And keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Like I said before, they were accused of all sorts of things in the places they lived, among Gentiles and pagans and heathens. They were accused of incest. Why? Because they loved one another. They called themselves, hey, my brother, hey, my sister. We call each other that. Hey, my brother, that's my sister, you know, and we love you, and hugs and one another. And they were accused of incestual relationships with their brothers and sisters. They were accused of treason. Oh, you're committing treason. Why? Because you won't bow to the Caesar. You won't bow to, you know, you won't bow to our Caesar. They had love feasts. So they say, oh, that's immoral. You're having a love feast. They didn't know because they never went to them. You know, they just were ignorant. They were ignorant. And later on, it talks about ignorant and foolish talk. They didn't really know what was going on. People might say, oh, you have a brother and sister in Christ? What? What do you mean? That's not your family. How do you mean they're your brothers? What do you mean your sisters? They don't understand that. It's a family, that we have a family. So they were being accused of all things. So Peter says, you got to keep your behavior excellent. You know, we're epistles to the world. People see us and they read us, and we have to keep our behavior among them. Why? Because we want to get them saved. We're ambassadors for Christ. Right? We're here to reconcile people to God. Earlier, Peter said that we're a priesthood because God saved us. Because we're born again, we could come to God on behalf of other people. I used to be Catholic, and I used to go to the priest when I wanted to confess sins, when I had issues, I wanted to go to a man to tell, oh, man, I'm going through this, and I'm that, and the other, and he can talk to God for me. Basically, that's what it is. Well, guess what? No, if you're a saint today, if you're a born-again believer, you're a priest. You're a priest. You could talk to people. You could talk to God for people. You can go and talk to people about God. You can go. You have that door open. You have that door open between you and God. You have communication line between God, all by His grace. And that's what we want to do. We want to keep our behavior excellent among people. That's what the people there needed it to do, because persecution was coming, and they don't want to get accused of doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. They're already going to have enough trouble of their own that was coming down the road. So keep your behavior excellent, it says. And then the thing that they slander, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, day when Jesus comes back, I believe. And he's coming back to be our king. He's coming back to judge. So that's what we're hoping, that on that day that people give God glory. Amen. So we're going to be salt and light. We need to let our light shine before men, that they see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So then he gets into some practical teaching here, what it means. The suffering does come, and when we are suffering, and what was really going on in those communities was people were getting saved. People were getting saved. Gentiles were getting saved. But there was also evil leaders, evil king, the Nero, evil local authorities. We think about Biden, we think about Newsom, we think about all these evil leaders, things like that. And it's like, what is Peter said? Peter was in Rome. Nero was the emperor. I just talked to you guys about what he was doing. What does he say here? He says, submit. Have an attitude of submission. And this isn't blind submission he's talking about. He's basically saying have this attitude of submission like Christ did. Have this heart of submission, of laying your life down, being willing to lay your life down. It's voluntarily laying yourself down. Voluntarily laying yourself under subjection to somebody. He talks about submitting to every human institution. He talks about slaves submitting to their masters, and about wives submitting to their husbands. And he says, submit. Submission. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. He says here, back in Peter, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. It's not for their sake. We don't submit, you know, to evil rulers because they're good and because they deserve it, because they deserve it. It says we do it because of the Lord. We do it because we're Christians. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do it because we're born again believers, filled with this Holy Spirit, compelled by his Spirit, and that's why we do it. We do it unto the Lord, for the Lord's sake. We don't do it, oh, because that person is a good person, because he deserves it. No, we do it because we do it for the Lord's sake, and we hope that they give glory to God. We hope that act like Jesus, people seeing that would have power, and people would be ashamed of some of the things they accuse us of, and they say, wow, that person really held to his testimony. He held to the truth, and they'll give God the glory in the end, is what we hope for. Either way, we're doing it for the Lord's sake. We're doing what he's asked us to do and what he gives us the power to do, whether to king, whether to anyone in authority, for governors, has sent by him as punishment of evildoers for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yeah, there is ignorant, foolish men, but we hope to silence them by being good citizens, where we are. And of course, I'm not talking about blind submission, like, oh, we're just going to submit even if they ask us to do something evil or against God's will, or it's going to hinder our relationship with God. Because even Peter himself in Acts, if you guys remember, when he was preaching the gospel and they said, hey, you can't preach the gospel, they told him, that's it, you gotta stop. He said, no, I need to obey God more than men. I need to obey God more than man. So, and when churches had to shut down a few years ago, and they were saying, oh boy, you know, you got to shut down because of this thing that's going around. You need to shut down. You know, you can't meet together because you're going to spread this thing. And it's like, oh, no, you know, and a lot of places did. A lot of places shut down. They said, oh, you know what? We got to love. We got to submit. We got to submit to the authority. But the word says, don't forsake your fellowship. The word says, gather together. We're one body. We're supposed to be there for each other and have each other. So we chose to obey God rather than man for that. It was for our conscience sake, for the Lord's sake. We decided to do that as a body decided to continue going to doing that for the Lord's sake. But you could still be a good witness, because guess what? If they made it illegal to gather together, and let's say the authorities came in to arrest you, would we shoot them? Would we stab them? Would we chop their ear off? Would we try to chase them out of here with rocks? No, you submit you go, you could still be a good witness. You could still be a good witness in God's eyes and do things for the Lord's sake by still gathering together, but you can still be a good witness. You know, the police would come in, they say, hey, you know, it's illegal, I got to take you to jail. Okay, I understand, you're doing your job. Go ahead and take me to jail. Just like Jesus was willing to submit when they came and took him, just like Peter was willing to go with them, go with them when they came to pick him up for preaching the gospel. But after they released him, guess what? He started preaching the gospel again. Just read it in Acts. It just continued because it was a command from the Lord. So you can still be a good witness and still submit to authority. It's just God gives you the power and the wisdom to do things like that. And I think God gives us more grace when things like this are going to, when things like this will happen. So he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as covering for evil. Freedom as but as use it as bond slaves, as slaves of God. Yeah, we might be free. We might say, oh, you know what? I'm only subject to God and not to man and like that. But yeah, you might be free, but we're slaves to God. That's what he's saying here. We're slaves to God. We still have an ultimate authority who trumps any human authority is God. So we have to remember that. And in verse 17, it's huge. Honor all people, he says. Honor all people. That means esteem others higher. Esteem them. Esteem other, not some people, not people that are nice or we get along with. He says all people. That's what Peter is telling them. Honor all people and love the brotherhood. He says, love the brotherhood. The brotherhood of believers he's talking about. And that's practice loving. Practice loving the brotherhood. Loving is it's a decision that we make, that we say, hey, you know what? I'm going to love this person no matter what. Even if they make me feel uncomfortable, even if this person is against me, I make a decision and I choose to love this person. I'm going to love them even if they're coming against me, even if they spit in my face. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. And remember, king at the time, I believe, was Nero. And he goes into servants being submissive to their masters. He says, to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow and suffering unjustly. But what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Hey, if you're suffering because of something you did wrong, something you did evil, breaking the law and just things like that, you're basically getting what you deserve. There's no credit in that. There's no credit in that. But if you're doing right and still suffer, that finds favor with God. And that's what he's calling us to do. Do right. Do right. Of course, like I said, if it speaks against your conscience, if it's breaking God's law, which trumps man's law, of course, that's not what we mean here, what Peter means here. He gave the example from Acts. But why? Why do we do this? Why do we lay our lives down? It says here in verse 21, you were called for this very purpose, to submit in suffering. That's what he's talking about, submission. Submission in your suffering, slaves to their masters, just people under authority of the king, cruel kings even, cruel masters even, because there was, like I said, unbelieving masters, and there was believing slaves, household slaves that came to the Lord, and they were suffering, but he says, just continue to love, continue to love, continue to be patient and patiently endure it, he says, just like Jesus, he says in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ suffered. Remember, he suffered unjustly. He was treated like a slave in Philippians. He laid his life down, and actually in Philippians 2, it said he emptied himself and humbled himself. Remember, and he came in the form of a slave, of a bondservant. It says in Philippians 2, 3 through 11, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he humbled himself even to the point of death, and God exalted him, and he did it so that the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow, and every those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess. And ultimately, that's what we hope. We hope that us, by laying our lives down like Jesus did, that every tongue will confess, that those that we're talking to, they will confess Jesus one day. That's what we're hoping for. We hope, even like it said before, that they see our good deeds, and that even if they hate us, we just give them a blessing and give them love instead, that one day they'll confess with their mouths that, wow, this Jesus is real. He really did change you. I remember how you used to be, but man, God really did change you. Jesus really did transform your life, and it'll be powerful. They'll confess Jesus, because they'll say, I knew you before, but you're just not the same. And you're not going to say, well, yeah, I know, because I changed myself. And I just, you know, I just practiced all these steps, and I just, you know, I just did it, and I changed myself. No, we know that it was only Christ alone who changed us, and we have to proclaim that. He brought us out of the darkness. We don't say, well, I just got myself out of the darkness. No, we give Christ the glory and say, no, he got me out of the darkness, and we hope that they confess with their mouths and say, oh, man, that Jesus Christ, tell me more. Or, man, you know what? I want to follow Jesus Christ. I, too, want to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we hope, and they bow their knee and hope, wow, that just would be amazing. They humble themselves, but they need to see us humble ourselves first, like Jesus did. Humble ourselves, submit, even when we're suffering, even when the circumstances calls for us to retaliate and want to go tit for tat and hit back or do whatever back, spit back, whatever it is. No, Jesus says, no, that's not what I did. You guys saw what I did. I died on the cross, and Peter saw what he did. Peter saw what he did, what he did for them. Peter wanted to prevent it, remember? He was like, I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, because you're thinking about your own will, but the will of God is for me to submit. Submit. That's what Jesus did for us. He submitted his life, and he went through all that suffering, and he's calling us to do the same thing through difficulties, through persecution, through our practical daily living of just submitting to one another, because we're a body. So that's the purpose. Since Christ also suffered, and back in 22, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. It's an attitude of submission, an attitude. Jesus had that attitude, and we need to have the same attitude, as it said in Philippians. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed from sin, he's talking about there. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd. The shepherd, remember, we're called the flock. Well, he is our shepherd. He is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. So, amen, hallelujah. So we're not... God is in control. He loves our soul. He loves our soul. He has our soul. And we're not to fear what man could do that can destroy the body. We fear the one who could destroy the body and the soul. And the soul has a power of life and death, who could throw our soul into hell, keep us into eternity, who protects us. We read earlier in last week in chapter 1 that God is actually protecting our inheritance. He's actually got a place right now that he's keeping it guarded, keeping it protected, keeping it shielded, a future inheritance that we have. But also it says that he's guarding you. He's protecting you. He's shielding you. That's him. He's a guardian. He's a guardian of our souls, an overseer. He's looking out for us. He's watching over us. We read earlier that if you trust in him and you keep following him and you fix your eyes on him, you will never be put to shame. He'll never put us to shame. He'll keep our soul for eternity. Oh, the suffering. One thing I got to point out about Peter. Peter, what's the right word? Well, tradition says that when it was his time to for his death, you guys remember that Jesus foretold how Peter would die. So I think Peter carried this around for a long time. So Peter knew that he was going to, you know, be led away, and he was going to be, you know, chained up, and he was going to be crucified. I believe Peter knew that for years, I believe. And so he wrote this with that, I believe, knowing what Jesus had revealed to him and Jesus had talked to him about him crucified. So he wasn't just like saying this in theory. He knew what he was going to eventually go through. And eventually he did. He was killed. He was persecuted. Tradition says that he felt unworthy to be persecuted like his Christ was persecuted, and he chose to be persecuted upside down. That's Peter, the impulsive Peter who put his foot in his mouth, who messed up so many times, who denied God, who had great faith but had great doubt and unbelief, who messed up, chopped someone's ear off, but God healed it. God cleaned up that mess. That's Peter who knew his Lord. He was just considered himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way, but he was still willing to be crucified. But he said, you know what? I want to be crucified upside down. And I believe that. I believe he really did do that. It's tradition that he was crucified upside down. But that's Peter. That's the power that Christ has to change a person. And that's what he did for Peter. And that's what he's doing for you as well. That's what he's doing for us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. He's molding us. He's breaking us and putting us back together. Our shepherd, the guardian of our soul. Let's see. I'm going to start wrapping this up, and I'm definitely not going to get to. I had high hopes, but. Let's see. I think we'll get into this next week. We'll just stop there. We're continually like straying sheep, but we have our shepherd who leads us, who guards us, who protects us. He's the guardian of our souls. We just got to keep in trusting him, keep laying down the old man and walking in that new creation. We have to remember that we're a spiritual house, that we're living stones, that we need to build each other up. We need to love one another. We need to see Christ as our example and walk in his footsteps. Put his word into action. That's what we need to do. Put his word into action. He's worthy. If we keep trusting him, we'll never be put to shame. He's our living hope. We got to fix our hope on this. Hope. It's a blessed hope. One day he's coming back. He's reminding them. He's reminding the believers here. They're going through all these difficult situations. They're being tormented even. I mean, tormented at work, wherever it is, in the household, whatever it is. He says, just don't worry. Don't worry. God's got you. He's the guardian of your soul. He's a guardian. He went through it. He could sympathize. He's our high priest. You guys are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We can come to him and ask him for help anytime we need him. Anytime we need him, we can come to him confidently. Jesus is protecting our soul. He's protecting us. And that's just what Christ is doing for us today. He's our shepherd. He's our guardian. There's more I wanted to get to, but like I said, I'll get to it next week. I was thinking that I was going to get a little further along, but it's an encouraging letter. We got a few more chapters to go. I think a little maybe overly ambitious thinking I was going to get through two chapters tonight, but the Lord got us through what we needed to get through tonight.